Thank you for the applause. Good evening. My name is not Daniel Miller. If you've been worried that you've never seen us in the same building, I think he's right over there tonight, so your worries can be assuaged. My name is Trent Hordyke. It's so good to be back with you all tonight. If you don't know where me and my family have been, we've been at Grace Fellowship for the last year. I've been doing an internship there in Zealand. We have been praying for you and missing you fondly while we've been there, and it's really sweet for us to come home from time to time to be able to bring God's Word to you this evening. And we're going to be doing that this evening from 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 7. This summer I've been doing a series on 1 Samuel at Grace Fellowship. It's been a challenging text to work through, trying to figure out where does the Old Testament, where do some of these amazing stories, but kind of strange stories, touch ground in our lives today in the 21st century. But it's been a really rich study. In chapter 6, leading into the passage that we'll be looking at tonight, the Ark of the Lord had been captured a couple chapters before, and then the Ark of the Lord had returned. It had dealt a great blow to the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, and then it came home and dealt a great blow to Israel, to those people of God who didn't take God's holiness seriously, who were blaspheming His name and His presence. And then we come to chapter 7. You'll see there they took the ark to the house of Abinadab and consecrated Eliezer to have charge of the ark of the Lord. And then I'm going to begin reading in verse 2 of chapter 7. This is 1 Samuel 7, verse 2. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there, and there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word from 1 Samuel 7. The major drama of all of history is this: how can humanity find their way back to God? How can humanity find their way back to God? That is a question that every civilization throughout history has tried to answer. Really, that's what religion is. It's humanity's quest to try to find God. The problem is, we don't know how to find him. Those who are good at this, some scholars, they estimate that there have been more than 10,000 religions practiced by different people throughout world history. 10,000 religions, 10,000 different bridges that people have tried to build to span this infinite gap between man on the one hand and God on the other. And every single attempt that man has made to try to bridge this gap has fallen short. Why? Well, it's because no bridge that we build is capable of spanning that gap. We just aren't able to get there. The fact of the matter is, we can't find our way back to God on our own. And maybe you feel that in your life today. Maybe you have this nagging feeling from day to day, week to week, that something is missing from your life, that God is missing from your life, but you don't know how to find your way back to him. That was the case for the Israelites in this passage. Chapter 7, verse 2, we saw there that a long time had passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They knew they needed to get to God, but they didn't know how to bridge that gap. Well, the incredible truth that we find in this text is this: God hasn't left us to find him. He's come to find us. He sent someone to show us the way. He sent a mediator. He sent someone who could bridge that gap between finite man and infinite God. And so we're going to try to provide an answer to that question today. How can humanity find their way back to God? And the answer of 1 Samuel 7 is this: through a mediator, who calls, delivers, and secures his people. If you're a systematic theology buff, if you loved classic Reformed theology, you're going to love this outline. Our three headings today are simply this: a prophet, a priest, and a king. A prophet, a priest, and a king. But before we go too far, we need to define some terms. First things first, we need to know, what is a mediator? And to use the language that we've been using already, a mediator is someone who closes a gap between two opposing parties. He brings resolution to a relationship. He's someone that can relate to both parties and draw them back together. Now, when we're talking about theology, we're talking about a mediator who can bridge the distance between God and men. Now, the second question that we have is, how does he do that? How could a mediator possibly close that gap? And throughout the Old Testament and going on into the New Testament, we see these different offices, that function as mediatorial roles to help bridge that gap. We have the office of prophet, we have the office of priest, and we have the office of king. And it was through the fulfillment of these three different offices that the mediator would bring resolution to the relationship between God and mankind. So we need to hold these things in our mind. Those are some truths that we already confessed tonight, and there are some things that we need to be able to grab onto as we get into our text. Because what we're seeing in 1 Samuel 7 is all of these three mediatorial offices on display. And we're going to see how God worked through those offices to call Israel back to himself. So without further ado, let's get to our first point, a prophet. Well, our text tonight, it begins by proclaiming simply the need for a prophet. Israel needed a prophet. And the reason that they needed a prophet was because they had become ignorant of God. Now, that wasn't always the case. You remember, of course, Israel at this point, they had the law of Moses. God had revealed himself through Moses to the people. They should have known. And yet, as we see earlier in 1 Samuel, they had forgotten the ways of God because they had corrupt, ungodly leadership that failed to teach the people. And so we find out in verse 3 of our text that the people had turned away from God and turned to foreign gods and to the Ashtaroth and to the Baals. They had become ignorant of the way of God and had sought him out through these pagan deities instead. Now we need to acknowledge that since the fall, that's all of us. All of us natively are dwelling in this state of ignorance. My Old Testament professor at Puritan put it this way. He wrote, "When in Adam all people fell, they lost the knowledge of God." In other words, when sin entered the picture, we lost it. We lost our knowledge of God. We became ignorant of God. And throughout all of Scripture, this ignorance of God, it's described as this darkness. This darkness that we are completely unable to overcome. Maybe some of you here, you've been to Mammoth Caves. Mammoth Caves, Kentucky. A few of you, okay. Mammoth Caves, it's a good place to put on your family vacation destination list. It's a few hours away, maybe 6 hours away or so. And it's this incredible natural cave system. It's actually the largest cave system in the world at 426 miles. And you can go to Mammoth Caves and they'll give you a tour. They'll actually take you down in there and show you around. And of course, when you walk in, they have the way lit by various lights along the way. But then as you're going on your tour, I think maybe the coolest part of the tour, when you're maybe a half mile in, you've done a whole bunch of turns and twists, and you're far away from any natural light or the entrance of the cave, what the guide does is he just turns the lights off. He turns the lights off, and it is dark. It's the kind of dark that you can't see your hand 2 inches in front of your face. It is unbelievably dark. Now imagine for a moment if you were to go on a tour with this guide, and he were to take you halfway through the cave system, 213 miles in, turned off the lights, and left you there. Children, do you think you'd be able to find your way out? No. Someone this morning thought they could. I had to politely correct them. There's no way. There's no way you'd be able to find your way out. Well, children, that's humankind. That's us in our natural spiritual state. You see, spiritually, we're in total darkness. It's pitch black. We can't see our hand 2 inches in front of our face, and we're helpless to get out of it. And so, like we saw in our introduction, mankind, we come up with different ways. We have these different religions that we practice to try to get back to God. We have these different pantheons of gods that we hope will take us there. We're coming up with different ideas to try to understand the world, but we are ignorant. We can't do it. Just take a look at the world around you. We live in this Western world that tries to understand everything through this philosophy called materialism. Most scientists today are avowed materialists. And what do they do? Well, they try to understand everything that they see in the world through these five senses, through what they can hear, see, touch, taste, and smell. And science becomes the key to unlocking all the answers. And so they develop all these theories for the origin of the existence of the world, theories for the origin of species. And they proclaim these theories in the world, and then they teach them in our schools. And it's this materialistic philosophy that you talk to anyone outside the church around you. This is the so-called wisdom of the modern era. But they're just grappling around in the dark. They're trying to make sense of this world, but they're trying to do it in their natural state, in this state of ignorance. And if you talk to any honest scientist, they're going to tell you that their way of seeing the world, it's not sufficient. There's one scientist who back in the early 2000s, he's a materialistic scientist. He's very honest. This is what he said. He said, "We take the side of science in spite of the patent absurdity of some of its constructs because we have a commitment to materialism. We are forced," he says, "to produce material explanations no matter how counterintuitive." And why? Well, because materialism is absolute. We cannot allow a divine foot in the door. Now forget about trying to answer questions about the origin of the universe and the origin of species. Materialists, they struggle to answer far, far more basic questions. What's the purpose of life? What is the meaning of life? And the reality is, if all you see in this world is biological matter, if all you see is what you can sense with five senses, then you're never going to have answers to those questions, because life is just completely random. All of life is just this accident. So even those who are considered by the world to be the wisest and most well-informed among us, they're truly ignorant. Now, this isn't to say that all science is bad. Don't hear that. But this is to acknowledge that there's a limitation. They're grasping them around. They're grasping around in the dark. They're looking for answers, and they're unable to find them, and that's us too. But God hasn't left us there. That's the beauty of this text. God has not left us in our ignorance. He sent a mediator. He sent a prophet to proclaim his word. And to Israel at this time in their history, he sent Samuel. And the job of the prophet was simply this. It was to speak the words of God to the people of God. You can think of it this way. The job of the prophet was to turn the lights on, to illuminate the darkness, to say to the people, hey, Yahweh, there is a God. Yahweh, he created the heavens and the earth. Yahweh, he created you, and he created you for a purpose, to be an instrument of his glory. There is a God who gives you transcendent meaning. And by the way, this God is holy, and he's given us his law. And that because of this law, we know that we've offended him by our sin, and he calls you today to repentance, to return to him. That's what turning the light on looks like. How do you think we came up with all of this? Do you think it was just by someone sitting in a corner for 50 years up on top of the mountain thinking really hard and trying to figure out how they could get back to God? No. These are not things that any man can just discover by thinking long and hard enough. This is something that needed to be revealed to us. So the prophet Samuel, he shows up and he reveals God to the people. And what's their response? Verse 4. So the people of Israel, they put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Beloved, it may be, it might just be that nagging feeling that something is missing from your life is because you're ignorant of God. Maybe it's because you've bought into the materialistic philosophy of the day. Maybe it's because you've been convinced that all that there is what you can see and feel and touch and smell and taste. If that's you today, I hope you see how shallow that is. How completely and utterly insufficient that is for answering questions of existence and purpose. And if you're looking for answers, if you're looking, how do I figure this life out? God's given you the answers. It's right here. What the prophets wrote down is the word of God. It's this word that we hold in our hands and in our laps tonight. It's what he has used to bring us out of our ignorance and bring us to true knowledge. And so through the provision of a prophet, the people of God, you and I, Israel, were brought to a knowledge of God. But as the people of Israel, we're going to quickly discover as we get back into our text, this knowledge of God was not enough. They need not only to know God, but they need to know that they will be delivered by him. And so we move to our second point, a priest. And we see first there the need for a priest. Let's look at verse 7 together. Let me turn the page here. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. So Israel has a new problem. They have had the lights turned on. They've returned to Yahweh. They've gathered at Mizpah, and it's a great time to be an Israelite. That's great. However, the Philistines caught wind of this. And you'll notice in the text, there's the use of that term, all Israel. We can conclude that all of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah for this covenant renewal ceremony. And the Philistines caught wind of it, which is not great for Israel. Just think of this from the standpoint of the Philistines. If you're a Philistine, then you've grown up hating the Israelites. Your number one goal is to bring them to destruction and take their land. That's been going on for hundreds of years at this point. And so the Philistines, they catch wind of this gathering of all Israel at Mizpah, and the Lords think to themselves, this is the time. We're going to wipe them out. How convenient is this? They all got into one building for us. We just need to surround it and throw a torch in there and catch it on fire and burn it to the ground. And Israel knows that. They know they're in a pickle. You look at the end of verse 7. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. They were afraid because their enemies had surrounded them to exterminate them. And what's more, because of their sin and rebellion, they knew. They deserved it. It would have been totally just if God had decided, I'm done with you. We're wiping you off the face of the earth, and I'm starting over. They deserve to be judged because they were guilty. Well, this situation that we find Israel in, it's symbolic for the situation that we find ourselves in. It's our standing before God. We might be illuminated by the Word of God, but that's not enough because that knowledge that we gain through God's Word, on its own, all it does is inform us how guilty we are before Him. And knowing our guilt, we know the judgment we deserve because of our rebellion against Him. Sadly, that's where a lot of people stop. A couple weeks ago, we had the joy and privilege at Grace Fellowship to go on a joint trip to Boardwalk Chapel. If you're falling asleep this morning, or this evening, then I know you probably got back late last night from your trip. And it was an unbelievable experience for us. I'd highly recommend going. We had a lot of just really honest conversations. And our second night out on the boards, the first person that came up to us, it was a 24-year-old woman. And this is what she said. She said, I don't even need to talk to you guys. I know I'm not going to heaven. So I asked her, how can you know that? And she said, because I had an abortion when I was 19. Whoa. What do you do with that? Well, you can imagine that the Israelites were feeling similar. They were guilty, just like this woman felt her guilt. We already said, end of verse 7, they were afraid. They were afraid because they knew what they deserved, and so do we. We know what we deserve. The question now is, what do we do with that? Where do we turn? Where can we turn? Well, the people of Israel, they turned to Samuel, who showed himself already to be a prophet illuminating them, but not only a prophet, but also a priest that God provided for his people. Take a look at what Samuel does in verse 9. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now notice with me, there are two things that Samuel does in acting as a priest for Israel. First, he made a sacrifice. He took this pure, sweet, innocent, nursing little lamb. He pulled it away from its mother, and he offered it up as a burnt offering to the Lord. Now, children, if you're following with me tonight, the question that you're probably thinking is, that's not very nice. What did the lamb do to deserve that? And the answer is nothing. The baby lamb didn't do anything. It was just a sweet, innocent, pure little lamb. But it's depicting this truth that what happened to that lamb is what should have happened to Israel. Israel, they were the ones that had offended God by sinning against Him, but the lamb came in as this substitute. The lamb took the sin of the people upon itself, and it suffered the punishment that the people deserved. It suffered death. That's what we call substitutionary atonement. And so Samuel, he offers up this innocent lamb so that Israel might be right with God. But that's not all Samuel did. He then cried out to the Lord on behalf of Israel. He interceded. He represented the people before God. He testified that that sacrifice was sufficient to wash away their sins. And so we're dying to know, did it work? Oh yeah, it worked. Look what happened. The Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. The Lord delivered his people from death because that little lamb took the punishment of the people upon itself. He atoned for their sins. Their price had been paid. The people had been reconciled to God. And the same can be true for me. The same can be true for you. Maybe that nagging feeling that you have in your life that God is missing is the result of guilt. You've been illuminated by the Word, but all that's done is leave you in despair. With this knowledge that you know you deserve punishment for your sins. And if that's you today, if this nagging feeling is this idea of guilt, that you could never approach God, then see the work of the priest here. God has made a way for you to be reconciled to Him through the blood of a lamb. And He's made a way for you to stand before Him through an intercessor. And if you turn to Him, if you look to the priest, you will be delivered. So what did I say to that girl on the boardwalk? She knew her guilt. And you could just see the fear in her eyes. You could see the hopelessness in her eyes. She said, I can't go to heaven because I had an abortion. And all I said was, that doesn't have to be the end for you. God has made a way for you to be reconciled, to be delivered. And the same can be true for you tonight. So thus far we've seen through the work of a prophet, God's people are illuminated, the lights come on, and through the priest, God's people are reconciled, the guilt is removed. Now as we move to our final point, we'll see the mediatorial work of the king in that God's people are secure. This point moves a little bit faster tonight, a king. First, we see again the need for a king. God's people, they've been delivered from the Philistines. But now what? Yeah, they won one battle. That's great. That's very exciting. But we remember the Philistines have been a perpetual thorn in their side for hundreds of years. They were just going to come back. Yeah, they'd go away licking their wounds, but they would muster their forces again. And just like that, Israel would be on the rocks. How could Israel be sure that the Philistines wouldn't get a second win and just wipe them out in a few years? How could they be sure that they wouldn't be destroyed in the future? In other words, the people want to know, how could they be certain that they would be ultimately successful in inheriting the land that God had promised for them? That's the third need that we have. This need for security. Maybe you're here tonight and the lights have been turned on and you've come to Jesus as your substitutionary atonement, as the lamb who sacrificed himself for you, but you just have doubts. You struggle with assurance. You struggle with confidence. You struggle with comfort. You have this need for security. It's something that every Christian here wrestles with. Why is that? Well, it's because we still sin. It's because we still face affliction. And it's these realities of Christian living that can make us question if our inheritance is secure, if we can actually trust God's promise to save. But this text is very clear. You can. You can trust it because God has provided a king. Verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. You see, under the leadership of Samuel, the Philistines were subdued. Now, there's some question here, right? Samuel was not a king. He wasn't. He was a judge. But the role that Samuel is filling here is the role of a king. He's securing God's people against their enemies. And not only is he subduing the Philistines, their progress into the promised land was completely halted, but their lands, Israel's lands, were also restored unto them. You look at verse 14. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. That's the power of a king. He ensures that the enemies of the people will be subdued and that they will be restored to their full inheritance. And that's a picture here. This is symbolic of sanctification, isn't it? Of sanctification. It's this promise, sanctification. It's this promise that a believer will never lose their salvation and that they will ultimately subdue sin and be restored unto holiness. And it's this king that God provides, this mediatorial king who ensures that this will happen for all of his people. In Pilgrim's Progress, maybe you've read the book, and maybe you remember when Christian is approaching Palace Beautiful. It's this stop along the way that it gives him hope for rest and restoration. And as he's making his way towards Palace Beautiful, in the middle of the path there are two roaring lions. And Christian sees those lions up ahead of him, and he grows afraid, and he turns around, and he starts heading the other way. But there's someone hanging out in this city, in Palace Beautiful, and his name is Watchful. And he calls out to Christian, and he says this, "Is your strength so small? Fear not the lions, for they are chained and are placed there for a trial of faith. Keep in the midst of the path, no hurt shall come unto you." You see, the king has chained the power of sin and evil. It can't devour you anymore. If you've placed faith in Jesus Christ, you're secure. You just need to keep the middle way. Keep walking, keep pushing. You'll be restored and you'll come into that Palace Beautiful. And so maybe tonight you feel that nagging feeling that God is missing, and it's because you lack comfort. It's because you lack assurance. It's because you wonder if sin and affliction are going to derail you before you make it home. And see the work of a king. He guarantees that all those who come to him will be inheritors of the land that he has prepared for them. So we need to land this plane, and we need to bring this all together. And one key truth that you can just take with you, and when you're reading your Old Testaments, you can just, every time you see a prophet, every time you see a priest, every time you see a king, every time you see one of these offices fulfilling their mediatorial duties, what that's intended to do is point us. These offices, these Old Testament offices, are what we call typological offices, which means that they point forward to something else. And every prophet, every priest, every king points forward to who? Jesus, right? 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." You see, Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and men. These prophets and priests and kings, they pointed forward. Samuel, he was not the end-all, be-all. He pointed forward. And why? Why is Jesus Christ the only one that was sufficient? Well, because we've talked about this gap. This infinite gap that no man can bridge between finite man and an infinite God. And we talked about, for a mediator to be able to bridge that gap, he has to be able to relate to both parties. Which means he has to be able to relate to man, and he has to be able to relate to God. Jesus Christ is the mediator because he is the God-man. He was capable of bridging that gap. And so the prophets in the Old Testament, they reveal the Word of God, but Jesus Christ is the Word of God. The priests in the Old Testament, they offered animals as a sacrifice for sins. Christ offered himself as a sacrifice. for sins. The kings, they secured God's people for a time, but Jesus Christ reigns eternally, securing God's people forever. Jesus Christ is the focus of 1 Samuel 7. There's just flashing, blinking lights and arrows pointing to him the whole way through this text. He's right there. He is the ultimate mediator that God has sent to bring his people back. So we're going to end with this. If you're asking that question today, how can I find my way back to God? Just look to Jesus. If you feel lost in the darkness, look to the prophet who shines the light. If you're weighed down by guilt, look to the priest who gave himself up as a sacrifice to remove that. If you're anxious about the future, if you're struggling with assurance, look to the King who secures your eternal inheritance. There are over 10,000 religions, and there is only one that is successful in leading people back to God, because it's the only one where God came to us. And so if you're sensing that something is missing, that God is absent, don't try to find your way on your own. Come to the mediator. Come to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this mediator. We thank you that he has shown a light to give us knowledge in our ignorance. Lord, we thank you that he has made reconciliation to remove our guilt. And Lord, we thank you that he has secured our inheritance to confront our lack of assurance. Lord, it's in Jesus Christ that all of the gifts that come with being children of God are lavished upon us. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, we've already prayed for those who do not know you. But I pray for them again, that they would see whatever efforts they're making to try to find you will not succeed. They need a mediator. They need one that they can look to, someone who they can place their faith in to be restored unto you in perfect righteousness, in new obedience. And so, Lord, I pray that you would show them Jesus tonight as the mediator between God and man, and that you'd be glorified in that. I pray this in your name. Amen.